Get ready, start. No, ready, start. I didn't do that very good. Father God, we pray your blessing on our study today. Lord, may your presence be manifested such that our hearts would be prepared, our minds alert and ready to receive the word of God. I will speak, Lord, with the ability which you provide. May I speak as the oracles of God today, Lord, and be honoring to you. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. The God of the universe is, in fact, a person of excellence. Now, this may seem very simple, like it's just, okay, yeah, move on. And I want to encourage you, don't just move on in your thinking. Stop, consider it, meditate on it, think about it. For days and weeks even, as a result of this truth that God is wanting us to get about him. He didn't wake me up at 2 a.m, spend 3 hours giving me a download for something that isn't important. Because he knows my sleep is important. He felt this was more important. He wants us to get this about him. And there's a reason for that. It's for us. Everything he does is for us. So know this. Think about this. God is a God of excellence. What does that mean? That means he's not just sloppy about anything that he does. He doesn't just wing it. God was excellent in his creation of the universe. It's perfect in every way. God was excellent in his creation of the animal life, of the insect world, of the plant life. And do you know what else he was excellent in? His creation of you. He did it with excellence. Even man today, in studying the body, those who really go in depth and study it are in absolute awe of the human body. It is so incredible. The mind and how it works. Occasionally I've been watching this program called I can't remember what it's called. No, but it's about the brain. It's about the brain and how it works. It's fascinating. I've only watched a couple of them, so I can't remember the name of the program, but wow. I love to watch. I don't really watch any TV at all. But occasionally, when I do watch some Christian programming in the morning, as a result, sometimes there's a couple commercials and I'll pick up on something and I'll hear something. And I'm like, ooh, that sounds interesting. So I look into it a little bit. And this one's about the brain. And I've watched a couple of the programs and it's just absolutely fascinating how the brain works. God created you with excellence. And he desires that we would be a people just like him. That we would be a people of excellence. For we were created in his image. Think about what the Father said to the Son and to the Holy Spirit in the beginning. Let us make man and let us make him in our image and in our what? Our likeness. We were created by excellence, and we were created in excellence, and he declares in his word that we are a people of excellence. Now, if you happen to be a person who's not living that out, it doesn't mean that you're not a person of excellence. You are a person of excellence. You're just not living it out. And I'm trying to encourage you by the word of God, one, to recognize who your Father is by taking time to think about that, because it will draw it out of you. For as we behold him, we are transformed into the same image. If you don't see him as a God of excellence, it will go a long way in deterring your process of being transformed into a person of excellence. It's important that we see God as the God of excellence. He desires that every one of us would be a people of excellence. Colossians 3 verses 17 says this, as well as Colossians 3 verses 23 and 24. I'm just going to focus on 23 and 24 right now. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Think about what God is saying. This is a declaration by the Lord to his children. He says, whatever you do, my children, I'm inserting my children, but that's what it's saying. He's talking to us. Whatever you do, my children, do it heartily. Even the word heartily is psuche in the Greek, and it's the word for breath, spirit, soul. It's this all-encompassing word. It really is saying with your whole being. Whatever you do, do it with your whole being as unto me, not unto men. God empowers and blesses and rewards excellence. God will never reward mediocrity. You may not like that, but get used to it because it's reality. God never blesses mediocrity. But in the presence of excellence, God will show up. God loves excellence and he blesses it. Make no mistake about it, it's throughout the word. And even right here in this verse, we see it, for he says, in whatever you do, my children, do it with all of your being as unto me and not unto men, and you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Even in that verse, he says, when you do your work with all of your being, as if you're doing it to me, because you are, my reward will be there. Excellent people exceed in whatever is expected of them. They exceed that. They aren't people that just do what's expected of them. People of excellence exceed, always exceed what is expected of them. Because excellence is an attitude. I really want to drill this in. Don't think in terms of ability and talent. That's not what excellence is. That's ability and that's talent. Excellence is an attitude to which you apply to it. You apply that to your talent and to your ability. Whatever talent and abilities you have, they get increased with an attitude of excellence. Excellence is an attitude. It says, I was created to show forth the glory of God. That's the voice of excellence. It says, I was created to show forth the glory of God. And it has that attitude in everything that it does. Like that quote that I read from Martin Luther King, he says, if you're going to be a street sweeper, be the best street sweeper that ever existed, such that all of heaven and earth stop to comment on your sweeping of streets. He says you should sweep streets like Michelangelo. You should sweep the streets like the best of anyone who is good at their craft. Do it with excellence. Now, let me tell you something. I think, first of all, excellent people stand out always. If you don't know that, excellent people always stand out in the midst of a crowd. And I want to say this about excellence. I think when we talk about it, there's a natural tendency to kind of feel a weight in talking about excellence. Oh, man, being excellent in everything that I do, that's kind of heavy. I mean, you feel a labor, don't you? You feel a little bit of a burden from it, like the thought of being excellent in everything. You feel a labor. I want to speak to you from my heart in this area, and not to say that I am like perfect in the area of being excellent, because I am not, just in case you were wondering. I'm not. But I do believe I walk in excellence to a degree. And I want to speak from what I've learned from that, right? I am, like, just to kind of give you some examples, one of them is in the area of business. I love business, and it is my own opinion, but I believe that I excel in business. And let me tell you one of the reasons I say that. I have rubbed shoulders with hundreds and hundreds of business people, and I've seen how they run their business. And I see how I run my business. And let me tell you, there is a huge cavern between how 99% of people run their business and how I run mine. As an example, in the last, this may be a little bit of a shock to you, but in the last 25 years, roughly, of my life, I believe I've actually worked about 5 to 6 years. I mean, I've dated girls for like a year, and then they'll make a comment like, "Do you ever work?" Because they don't see me work. I'm like, "No, what do you, you want to do something tomorrow? What time?" "Well, I'll do it anytime, you know. Any time of the day I go, I hardly work." There's a reason for that. A very distinguished reason. It's not laziness. It's excellence. The way I run my business, when I start a new business venture, I will spend 1 to a maximum of 2 years, and I bury myself in it. I eat, sleep, and drink the business. I kiss my social life goodbye, and I just work it. Now, I really don't work necessarily crazy hours, even though there are definitely many days that I will do that. I may work from early morning till late at night. But as a whole, I probably only put in about 40, 50, or 60 hours. But, I mean, I am just focused. And what I'm doing is I'm developing systems. That's what I'm after. I'm not just trying to make some sales, whatever product I'm producing or whatever. If I'm building houses, I don't just try and build houses. I want to develop systems to build houses. I want to develop systems to sell my products. And that's what I do for the first year or two. And I develop systems that are so tight and so perfect that after it's done, I step back and it just runs. I work myself right out of a job. And then I just enjoy the fruits of it for years. Typically, I work for about a year, and then my business just rolls for about 8 years until I get bored. And then I sell it off, and I think of another idea, and I start a new business. And I work it for about a year. If it depends on the complexity. If it's a very complex business, I'll work it hard for 2 years to develop systems. And then it just rolls. And I don't do anything for about 8 years. I've just noticed this pattern in my life. It took me about my fourth or fifth business to realize, you know, I did that one for 8 years, and I did that one for 8 years, and I did that one for 8 years, and I did that one for 8 years. Literally, I mean 8 years. There's just something happens. About 8 years, I get bored with it, so I want to do something else. So I do something else. Well, when I do something else, I got to start all over, and I got to build new systems. But here's the point I want to make. Excellence really isn't harder. It's actually considerably easier. It's just front-end loaded. Excellence is front-end loaded. And then you step into a liberty that's incredible because you did the work on the front end. Most business people that I have witnessed, 99% of them, they may have owned the business for 40 years, and 40 years into it, they're still in the office 60 hours a week working away, slaving away at the business. It is my opinion they are not running their business. The business is running them. They're still putting out fires 40 years later. There is a big difference to putting out fires, like this is what most people do. They see a fire and they put it out. And then they turn and they find another one and they put it out. And they turn and they find another one and they put it out. That's not what I do. I see a fire. I go over to it in my business, and I put it out. Then I say, why did the fire start? And I chase that rabbit to its origin, and then I kill the rabbit. No more fires. I do. I'm serious. And now, don't get me wrong. I love animals. But not these rabbits. These are demonic rabbits. They're rascally rabbits. And I kill them. I eliminate the problem. Now, get this, to put out a fire, just to make numbers easy, typically takes, let's just say, 1 hour to put out a fire. So you put out a fire and you leave. It's only 1 hour work. That's not what I do. I put out a fire and then I chase the rabbit. I figure out why did this thing start? Well, because Bob didn't show up on time. Okay, why didn't Bob show up on time? Well, because Bob's got car problem. Okay, why does Bob have car problem? Let's talk to Bob or whatever. I chase that rabbit all the way to the end. I find the solution and I eliminate the problem permanently. That might mean I eliminate Bob. And I develop a new policy. And when I hire people, I'm kind of saying this, it made me think of one of my policies. One of the things I do to hire a person, I check out the quality of their car. I really do. Because it became a major problem. I've employed hundreds and hundreds of people. You start to realize people with bad cars become bad employees. I know it's kind of sad. You may feel bad because if you've got a car that's kind of a junker, sorry. I really am, but it's not going to work for me. You're going to hurt us because you're not going to show up some days because your car's going to break down. So I talk to people about their car. What year's your car? And I talk to them about maintenance of your car. And, you know, if they need help, if they've got a decent car, but they don't know anything about maintenance, then I work out, all right, you're going to need to learn how to maintain your car. I've got someone, I'll pay for them. They're going to teach you how to maintain your car. You need to maintain it. I make sure their car is going to be in tip-top shape so that they get to work on time, every time. All right, so anyhow, I chase that rabbit, I kill the rabbit. So what, instead of the hour to put out a fire, it takes me 3 hours. But I get to the bottom of them and I put it out. The difference is, the other person who runs their business going around putting out fires, they put out this fire, then they go put out another. Guess what's going to happen over here? Fire's going to come back, and then they have to go put out this fire again. And then they go do a bunch of other things, and then guess what's going to happen? Fire comes back. 6 years later, I've only put out the fire once and took 3 hours. They put out the fire 113 times. They've spent 113 hours. What's that? Yeah, and it still isn't fixed. Exactly. It's exactly right. Now, that's only one fire. Every business has multiple fires. That's why I spend a year to 2 years and I develop a system that answers everything and I eliminate all problems and it just becomes a smooth running machine. And then I just go play golf, tennis, hang out with friends. And the business just runs. The difference is mine is front-loaded. And excellence can seem like a lot of work, but what I'm telling you is it's actually far superior to doing sloppy work. Far superior. This man spends 113 hours on this issue. I spent three. Who's doing more work? The guy that does it 113 times. Not the guy who did it right the first time. That's really a phenomenon about excellence. There's a deception that says it's a lot of work. I really want to try and get this point across to you. Excellence is actually less work. To be a person of excellence is not more laborious, it's less. Another example, you could show up at my house, and I'm sorry that I'm using me as examples, but it's my life that I know. I don't really know yours that well. You could show up at my house any day you want, unannounced, 365 days a year. And you know what you're going to find? A clean house. Doesn't matter. Shop. Show up anytime you want. My house will be clean. Guess how much time I spend cleaning my house? I honestly don't, other than vacuuming, I maybe vacuum once a week. I may spend 10 minutes. So that I would actually count as cleaning time because it won't vacuum itself. So I do have to do it. So I vacuum. But I only do one floor. Next time, I'll do another floor. But I just, you know, so I, maybe 10 minutes. But other than that, I never clean my house. I mean, literally, I think about it when people talk about cleaning or you take that day of spring cleaning. I've never had a spring cleaning day. I don't ever spring clean my house. My house is always clean. You know why? I clean it as I go. I never let it get dirty, ever. Absolutely. When I finish cooking a meal, I clean it up immediately. When I get out of bed, I make it immediately. I never ever throw an article of clothing on the floor, never. Why? Am I being legalistic? Am I being like, am I obsessive compulsive? I know a bunch of you are thinking, absolutely. Let me tell you something. It's actually quite the opposite. It's very logical for me. If I throw it down, guess what I have to do? Is that more work or less work? I still have to do something with it eventually, but now I've just added labor to it. If I leave the dishes there, guess what's going to happen to the food that's on the dishes? It's It's going to harden. Now it's going to be easier or harder to clean that dish? Harder. So is doing it right away less or more work? It's less. Excellence is actually easier. It's not harder. There's this one lady friend of mine. Occasionally she'll come over to my house and cook, which is really great. And she's one of one. I love her. And don't get me wrong. And hopefully she won't listen to this message. But and she does listen to him, so I'm afraid she might. But I'm in the middle of it now. When she gets done cooking a meal, it looks like World War III took place in my kitchen. It's a disaster zone. But, you know, I mean, I totally love the fact that she's cooking dinner. It's great. Don't get me wrong. But it's just funny. I mean, I'll cook a meal, and it could be a pretty involved meal, lots of pans and everything. But by the time I'm done cooking and putting dinner on the table, there's a little bit to clean up, but not much. It's pretty much clean. I have very little to do. Because, you know, there's all kinds of space in between as you're doing things. You just clean up as you're going. It's nothing. It's easy. So anyhow, I'm just telling you, excellence is actually, here's what I want to tell you. Excellence is just a little bit more on the front end. That's all it is. Now remember, excellence is not just doing your job well. Please understand this. A worldly understanding, a worldly definition of excellence has to do with the work that you do. I used the sports analogy before about the guy that catches that football in the end zone. Now, granted, he may be super fast. He may be really good at losing his defender because he's drilled for thousands and tens of thousands of hours. He's got great hands for catching the ball. I don't want to take away from his talent or even the skill that he's developed. All right, so I'm not saying it's not great to develop your skill. It is great to develop your skill. What I want to address is when he catches that ball and he starts doing this, it's all me, baby, it's all me. And then when he's in front of the media and he says, yeah, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, there is a part of excellence that doesn't exist there, and it's called character. The godly definition of excellence includes, it's wrapped, your work is wrapped in godly character. Then it becomes excellent. When a person does their job extremely well, even if, let's say, it's a cleaning job, let's say you clean you have a certain area in your business that you're supposed to keep clean, maybe you clean everything, maybe you're the janitor at the place, whatever, and you do an excellent job at it, but every time someone walks in with dirty shoes or lays something down, you bite their head off. Pick up! What are you doing? You got my floor dirty, or whatever, and you get on them. Would God call that excellence? But wait a minute, he did his job with excellence. But no, he doesn't have a godly attitude. He's not merciful. He's not kind, right? God's definition of excellence is wrapped in character, godly character, always. So it's more than just doing your job with excellence. It's doing it with a great attitude, a godly attitude. It's doing it with integrity, with mercy, with patience, with kindness, all the godly attributes. Then and only then would it fall into the category of the biblical definition of excellence. Do your work well and do it with a godly attitude. Then it's excellent. The world that we swim in, the society that we live in, is swimming in compromise. Everyone compromises. I mean, it's just compromise, 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 and mediocrity. But I want you to know it's an opportunity because it makes a person of excellence shine. They stand out. God says to us about that issue in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. God is saying, children, don't be like them. Instead, be like me. Watch me and be like me. I don't compromise. No lack of integrity, right? I do everything I do with excellence. Now, I want to bring up this one point. I think that a lot of people also struggle with excellence in the Christian community, even as a whole, I think, unfortunately, a lot of what the Christian community does is not done with excellence. And I think one of the reasons is, as I was meditating on this over the last couple of weeks, I was thinking there's a pushback to excellence in the Christian community as if it's a contradiction to grace. There's something about it that says, I don't understand. This kind of feels like law. It's like it's a contradiction to grace. So I wanted to address that. Let me just say, nothing could be further from the truth. First of all, let me ask you, is God a God of excellence? All right, so the source of grace is a person of excellence. Right there should be the end of the discussion. But just taking a little bit further, I would say to you that grace traveled the highway of excellence to even come to us. If it wasn't for excellence, grace would have never made his way here. God, from the very beginning, even in the book of Genesis, we see that once man sinned, God spoke to the serpent and said, because you have done this, there shall be enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What was God doing? He began to speak into existence a plan of redemption. Then there are hundreds, literally hundreds of events that God put into motion, including words that prophets would speak, because everything comes to pass by words. God planned out the entire thing. There was an absolute, we even call it the plan of salvation. There's a plan to the whole thing. And actually, even before man sinned, God had already developed the plan, and then he put the plan into action, including the certain births that would happen and certain timings that would happen, so that he would bring the bloodline of Mary and Joseph, and therefore through that bring Jesus, who would then go to the cross and die for all of us. But it would be a surprise to the demonic powers, the way that God did it. He caught them all off guard. It says if they had known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory, not knowing that the very killing of him was actually their demise. The whole thing was a plan. It was a mystery to most, and it was a mystery to all of the darkness, but it wasn't a mystery to God. It was a plan. It was excellence. It was executed with excellence. Excellence is the very highway that brought grace to us. If it wasn't for the excellence, grace never would have made it. It is not a contradiction. To say that excellence is a contradiction to grace is to say that wind is like, it's paramount to saying wind is a contradiction to a kite. For a kite is light and kind of fluffy, and you know, and wind is powerful, and it seems like that would be, you know, it would destroy it. You know, one's the law and one's grace, you know. But in reality, the wind is what reveals the glory of the kite. The kite needs the wind to reveal its glory. And likewise, it is excellence that reveals the glory of God in every one of us. Without excellence, the glory of God that's in every one of his children will never be seen. Excellence isn't a contradiction to grace. Excellence is the very thing that reveals the glory of God within us. Oh, absolutely. In fact, let me say this. Now this may seem a little, this is going to get kind of like a heavy spiritual statement. And it is in the fact that it's deep. It's deep. But it also is going to seem, I think, so simple you're going to go, wait a minute, where's the deepness? It's there. Be careful. You'll miss it. God, let me say it this way. Everything that is of God is light and life. Everything that is of God is of the light. Let me back up a minute and say this, in case you didn't know this. Do you all know there's only two kingdoms that exist in all of the universe? There's only two. There's not four or six or 13. There's only two. and one of them isn't yours. Right? There's only two kingdoms. The Bible gives them a name. The Bible calls it the kingdom of light and the kingdom of what? Darkness. That's the terminology of the Bible. So I'm not getting all weird out here with my terminology. It's biblical terminology. Whatever is of God is of the light. And whatever is not of God is of the darkness. If you would know that unconditionally, it will be a major help to understanding spiritual things. What I just said right there is a major help to understanding spiritual matters. If it's of God, it's of the light. Let me add to it, it brings life. If it's of the light, which means of the kingdom of light, it brings life. If it's of darkness, it brings death. Period. When you understand that, all of a sudden the language of the New Testament also comes alive. There are certain words within the kingdom of light that are virtually interchangeable. Light, life, word, spirit. Interchangeable. You could literally read a verse with the word light and change it for spirit, word, or life. It'll work perfectly. You can interchange all these words. They're one and the same. In the kingdom of darkness, there is darkness and there is death. There's also sin. The wages of sin are what? The wages of sin is death. Do you see it happening right there? That very simple principle. Sin is of darkness. It brings death. But the gift of God is what? Life. If it's of God, it brings life. Are you with me? All right. God is a God of excellence. We spent the first 2 weeks going through many scriptures that made that clear. He's a God of excellence. He's a person of excellence. Therefore, is excellence of God? Yes. Excellence is of God. Now, if it's of God, guess what? It brings light and it brings life. It is light and it brings life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things that were made through Him, and nothing that is made was made without Him. In Him was life. Oh my gosh. That's it. Now let me read it again without butchering it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now listen, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. John 8, verse 12 says this. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the what of the world? The light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you see this? Where there is God, there is light, and where there is light, it brings life. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of men. John the Baptist said, I am not that light, but I bear witness of the light, for He is the light of men. Anything that's of God is light, and the light brings life. Jesus said, remember I said the words that are interchangeable, life, spirit, word, light. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. Do you see the wording there? The words that I speak to, they are spirit, and they are life. If it's of God, it brings light. If it brings light, it brings life. Excellence is of God. If you have excellence in your life, Here's my point. It's not laborious. It won't weigh you down. It won't make your life harder. Do you think God, anything God does, makes his life harder for himself or better? Everything he does is perfect. You talk about optimized life. God is the ultimate optimized person. Everything he does is optimized to the hilt. There's nothing he can do that would actually get better fruit. He can't produce better fruit than what he does. He does, you know, forget getting two birds with one stone. He gets 27,000 birds with one stone. He's optimized to the hilt. He knows how to get the maximum result. A businessman that is better than I should be able to work 1 year for every 25. I've worked six. You can get even better. God is the ultimate optimizer. Listen, he's a God of excellence. Excellence means you optimize your life. It's not harder. It's easier. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is what? Light. And my, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus said, my way is easy. My way is light. Enter into my rest. You'll have rest for your soul. And yet he's calling us to excellence. He says, really, my life, do excellence and you'll find it's actually easier. I'm telling you, I experienced that in my life. My life is really easy. Ask anyone who knows me well. My car, always clean. My house is always clean. My business runs like a sewing machine. It's not hard. My life isn't hard. It's easy. I make my life easy by doing it with excellence. That's why I love about it. I know people tease me all the time. Friends come over in my house. They make jokes about it all the time. Everyone always teases me about it. And I'm with it. I love it. At the same time, I'm going, this is actually really easy. My life is easy. I love it. I'm like, go ahead, tease away. I love it. I love my life. It's easy. Now, there are certain areas of my life that I don't bring that same level of excellence. And you know what that part of my life is to me? It's hard. It's a burden. I mean, it really is. I absolutely have areas of my life I don't bring that same level of excellence, and I experience the draw every time I see that area. I'm like, ah. It's not light, and it's not life, and it's not easy. It's hard. It weighs on me mentally. It weighs on me emotionally. It's more work. I got to constantly redo this thing. Why? Because I don't do it right the first time. Here's a definition of excellence. Real simple. Doing it right the first time. That's excellence. Do it right the first time. Don't forget, what's excellence wrapped in? Godly character. So doing it right the first time, would that include? Exactly. Very good. That includes not having to go apologize afterwards. That wasn't excellence. But that's okay. Try again. Get up. Do it again. We're not beating ourselves up over it. But I'm just saying, if you're going to do it with excellence, don't just get from this message. I'm saying, you got to clean your house, keep it clean, clean your car, keep it clean. You got to do your work. When you're at work, do it as unto Jesus. All that's true. But with a beautiful attitude, or it's not excellence. Excellence is just a little bit front-end loaded. Do you know what I mean by that? It takes plan, preparation. You don't just wing it. Excellence does not wing it. That's not excellence. Excellence gains understanding. Excellence takes the time to research it a little bit. Make a few phone calls. Find people who are experts in the area. Ask them questions about whatever this is you're dealing with. It could be about your marriage. How do I be a better husband? How do I be a better wife? How do you raise your kids better? Research. Talk to people. Get information. I mean, I've done that a lot about marriage. A lot of people laugh. I've been in college courses on marriage. I'm the only single in the class. Imagine that. I don't get that. I'm like, really? You guys are waiting till you get married? Now you're going to start learning how to do it? That seems all backwards to me. I'm a pilot. To me, that's like getting in a plane, getting them in the air, and then breaking out the manual. Okay, let's learn how to do this. That seems dangerous to me. And that's what I see in a lot of marriages, you know. They get about 10 years into the marriage, and they start to finally get it down. But in the meantime, they've got about 100 scars, unfortunately. Very sad. because they hurt each other in the process because they were learning. I don't wait till then. I gain understanding ahead of time. Even God says, husbands, dwell with them with what? With understanding, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. Now, I know that can seem maybe impossible. Remember the fourth element of excellence? What? Who can tell me the fourth character of excellence? The God factor. So husbands, remember, there's hope because there is the God factor to that part. He will help. It reminds me of a story. Just to get myself even deeper here with the women, deeper in trouble. There was a man, a surfer, walking along the beach of California, and he noticed a bottle in the sand, and he dug it out, and it was one of those genie bottles. So he rubs it, and poof, out came this genie. And the genie, said, first after expressing his great gratitude for being set free, granted the benefactor the proverbial one wish. Your wish is my command. And the surfer says, oh, this is awesome. No hesitation. He knew exactly what he wanted. I've always wanted to surf in Hawaii, but I get seasick upon ships, and I'm afraid to fly. Build me a bridge from here to Hawaii. To which the genie responded, dear Lord, man, do you have any idea what you're asking? Do you have any idea how long that bridge would be? Do you understand how tall the columns would be to reach the ocean floor of the Pacific? Why, it would probably exhaust several natural resources. No. You got to come up with something else. So the surfer's thinking about it, and he goes, I know. I've been married and divorced 4 times, and my wives all say that I don't care and that I'm insensitive. I want to understand women. I want to know what it is, how they think and how they're feeling, and I want to know when they say nothing's wrong, what exactly does that mean? And that's it. I want to know everything there is to know about a woman. The genie, looking down with great concern, then said, so on that bridge, did you want 2 lanes or 4? All right, just to get myself out of a little bit of water here, let me share another episode with this. I'll share another episode with the same genie. So there's a woman walking along the beaches of California, and she sees a genie jar there. And she pulls it out and rubs the jar, and poof, out comes a genie. I got to get myself out of water here, guys. Deep water. And the genie says the proverbial, your wish is my command. And she, without hesitation, she says, I want peace in the Middle East. And she breaks out the map and she goes, you see all these countries right here? I want these guys to stop fighting. To which the genie responded, holy tamale, woman, those men have been fighting for thousands of years, and I just got out of the genie jar. I'm out of shape. I mean, I'm good, but I'm not that good. No. You need to come up with something else. So she thought about it. She pondered, and she said, you know, I know what it is. I want the right man. I want to find the right guy. I mean, I've never been able to do that. That's it. I want a guy that's sensitive and caring and loves to communicate. I want a guy that loves to cook and help around the house and doesn't watch too much sports and likes to spend time with my kids and loves all my family members. Yeah, that's it. I want the perfect mate. The genie said, let me see that map again. Okay. I'll have to work on my delivery there a little bit, but yeah. Yeah, it's kind of obvious after the first joke, isn't it? Okay, so getting back, if you guys quit getting me off track, let me get back to where I was. So gaining understanding. See, you thought I lost my track, my train of thought. It's gaining understanding. This is part of excellence. So let me just wrap up with this, because I took up all my time with my jokes. What is excellence? If we are to pursue excellence, I know there probably needs a little bit more of a handle on it. I've been trying to give you a handle for the last couple of weeks. I've already gone over these 4 points that I think are biblical, the 4 biblical characteristics of excellence. Now, granted, the names that I put on them is Bradology, all right? It's just my names that I put on it. But they're biblically sound, whether you want to give it a different name or whatever. But here's the four things I want to say about excellence. Number one, who can tell me what number one is? Being real. And that has to do with that that character that I'm talking about that's wrapped around excellence. It's being real, being honest. Here's what I mean by being real. I'm going to describe it. I'm going to break that out a little bit, amplified version. It's being honest, a person of integrity. It's being kind, merciful, humble, godly characteristics. Micah 6:8, great verse. How many times do you hear something out of the book of Micah? Does anyone even know where the book of Micah is? No, yeah, that's Malachi, but Micah is somewhere between, I think it's Nahum and, no, maybe Amos? Jonah, Micah, Amos. Nahum, there we go, very good. See, I don't even know where it is. So, Jonah 6:8 says this. I mean, Micah. Micah 6:8 says this. He has shown you, God has shown you, O man, what is good and what is required of thee. What is it? That you would do justly, that you would love mercy, and that you would walk humbly. This is what God wants from us. This is part, a major part of being real. Think about the number one, I'm not positive, I haven't like done a count on this, I think it's probably the number one rebuke that Jesus laid against men. It was that of hypocrisy. Matthew 23 alone, the entire chapter is just over and over and over, oh, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. And he says it over and over, he calls them hypocrites. You see there Jesus' utter disdain for hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It's not being real. It's not being who you really are. Just be true to who you are, which is who God made you to be. That's true. You got to be who you are made to be. So being real, being humble, doing your work with excellence, but being humble. The second thing, so number one is being real. The second one is giving your all. And what I mean by giving your all means that you take the time to gain knowledge, gain understanding, and then lay out a plan, and then do it with excellence. So you don't, in other words, what giving your all is not, is winging it. That's not giving it your all, when you just wing it. Excellence takes the time to gain wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Maybe not so much wisdom, because wisdom comes from doing it. If you don't already have wisdom, gain knowledge, get understanding about your particular sphere of influence, whether it's how to be a good spouse, how to raise children, how to do your job at work, how to even be a good family member of a church body that you're in. You may think, well, how do you do that? Use your imagination, which is the next thing we're going to go into. But it's gaining understanding, gaining knowledge, making a plan, and then implementing that plan. That's what we mean by giving your all, not just winging it. Number three is using your imagination. A critical piece I think few people tap into. This is a God, powerful God gift that few people tap. I'm going to do an entire teaching on it because it's so worthy of taking time to do it. So all I'm going to say for it right now is getting off the road of life, settling down, and letting your imagination go. You cannot use your imagination on the run. Does it work? The mind won't work that way. The mind, if you're active, the mind goes into a different mode to keep you safe. It's got to think about what's happening right now and be very logical. You have to stop, back up, turn off the phones, turn off the TV, get away from everyone else, and say, Lord, I'm just going to release my imagination right now. How could I do this thing in my life better? And just let your mind go. Let it flow. Don't stop any crazy. Do you think it's a crazy idea? Don't worry about it. That crazy idea will trigger something else. Oh, wait a minute. Hey. You know, maybe start thinking about the sanctuary of this church. How can we make this sanctuary better? You could stop. I'm just trying to come up with an idea. Just stop and say, okay, so you just get, you know, quiet. Start thinking. Just let it, what could make it great, you know? Maybe we fill it with flowers. You just picture the whole place just packed with thousands of flowers. And you don't think, oh, that's stupid. Don't do that. Just go. Wait a minute. What's nice about that? What would be nice about that? Oh, we smell good. Smell. Hey, maybe we could do something about smell. Maybe we could put candles with scent. You know, I mean, it triggers ideas. Let the ideas flow, and out of that, you'll come up with a couple things that's a great idea you never would have thought of if you didn't stop and just let your mind go. Imagination is a powerful tool from God. Tap it. Last one is the God factor. Don't ever forget that you are not alone in all the endeavors of life. Moses, this is an excerpt out of Rene Rocklin's book. You all know who Rene Rocklin is? This is an excerpt out of her book talking about Moses, and it's exactly what I'm talking about when I say the God factor. Moses was afraid to do what God called him to do. Why? He felt inadequate. So he says to God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Right? Like he's going to listen to me. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Next verse, God's reply. I will certainly be with you. Now it can look on the surface that God wasn't even answering his question because Moses is saying, who am I? But God was in fact answering his question because God was saying, Moses, it's not who you are, it's who is with you. Moses was looking at his own abilities and his own skill set. God was saying, I don't want you looking at your ability. I want you looking at the fact that I am with you, and that's all you need. God and son equals a majority. When it's God and Brad, I win. When it's God and Susan or God and Bob, God and Andy, what's your name? When it's God and, I was actually pointing to Craig, so don't take it personally. I knew Craig could roll with me, so. God and Craig, God and Vince, it's a majority. You win. Think about all the great feats in life, in the Bible, I mean. Think about the greatest feats you can think of in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. David and Goliath. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace with Nebuchadnezzar. Moses, absolutely. Absolutely. All the great things he did, splitting the Red Sea and everything else. I'm talking the magnificent feats that you didn't see in the Bible. You know the one thing they all had in common? They knew something. Of course, God's with all of us, but a lot of us aren't doing these great feats. So it wasn't just that they had God. What was the difference? They knew that God was with them. Daniel said to the king, don't worry, king. Even though I'm going in the lion's den, don't worry. My God will take care of me. When David went out to meet the giant and he had his sling and he started swinging it, he said, you come at me with shield and sword. Then he said, but I come to you with the skill of my sling. He said, you come at me with shield and sword. I come at you in the name of the Lord. He wasn't relying on his ability. He knew who he was with and who was with him. That's what he was relying on, the God factor. The children, the three Hebrew children, said to Nebuchadnezzar, if you throw us into the fire, our God will deliver us. They weren't worried because they knew who was with them. That's the difference between the people who do the great feats and the ones who don't. The ones who don't are still looking at their own ability. I mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. There is a great chasm between what you are capable of and what you are called to. God made it that way on purpose. You need him to cross that great cavern, and he says, I am with you. Let me close with these final comments. Being a person of excellence is being willing to be different. It's to walk in integrity. It's to dress differently. It's not going where the crowd goes all the time after work. It's speaking with a godly tongue. It's not bowing down to the pressures around you, but deciding that you're going to live for God. It's making this ultimate decision that I don't live my life to look good in front of anybody but one. I live my life and I serve an audience of one. This should be the motto of every child of God. I serve an audience of one. That doesn't mean we snub our nose to humanity, because if we're going to please God, he says, I want you to walk humbly and mercifully to those around you. So that's part of it. But we do everything we do to please God. Birds flock together, but eagles soar alone. And you have to just be willing to do that. But eagles soar on the high places of the earth. And we have been called to be eagles. Remember, excellence is small adjustments. It's being a little more disciplined, a little more patient, a little more kind, a little more planned out. It's front-end loaded, but the net is actually much easier. Perfect example of here's an example of that little adjustment. Before every decision of any significance, stop and ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, how should I do this? How should I respond to my spouse? How should I respond to my child? Should I buy this or this product? Should I move here or not move here? Just that little adjustment in your life where you ask the Holy Spirit every time before you make a decision, you will find excellence in your life. God is waiting for people to draw on the God factor. And he will be there because he's a God of excellence, and he desires that you and I would walk in excellence. The Lord is ever ready to lead us into excellence if we'll just tap him for it. The Lord will never lead you or I into mediocrity. You were created by God. Commit your lives to a life of excellence. For anything less would be sad, because it would not be worthy of the magnificent, unique person that you are. Excellence reveals the glory of God resident within you. Amen? Praise God. Leaders, we're not going to have our meeting today, just so you know. Father, we pray your blessing on this study, on this word that went forth. Father, everything that was of you, I pray it be sealed by your Spirit in our spirits, Father God, that it would never lose, it would never leave us, but it would grow and produce 100-fold fruit in our life. Father, I thank you for your sealing upon this now in the name of Jesus. I pray your blessing upon every person right now at the sound of my voice. That this week, Father, would be a week of learning how to walk in excellence, because you will lead them. You will guide them. You will give them ideas as they're walking through their life. Here, this is the place to do it. Show them excellence, Father, myself included, Father, that we would become more aware of how to walk in excellence. We begin to learn the secret that excellence is actually an easier lifestyle, not a harder one. It's a better lifestyle. Thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You have something, Peter?
Just a call for prayer. If anyone would like prayer, by the way, I want to do this.
Oh, man, thank you.
That was great. And to like put on my big boy pants a little bit for some of it. that was good. Hey, if anyone would like prayer, if you'd like a turnaround in your life as it relates to excellence, if something was stirred in your heart like mine today, come on up for prayer. We'll just agree with you for that. If you have a physical need, if your body's not well, and it didn't get well through taking communion today, come on up. to get prayer for your body. If you have some sort of thing going on in your life and you just want to hear from the Lord about it, come on up. So if you have a specific prayer need, I know Renee will come up and pray with me, I think, and Kenton, if you're available. But we'll have prayer people up here, and you can come get prayer. So come get prayer if you'd like to.
Kelly Hughes.